Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you. A beautiful day, excellent temperatures, perfect day for a picnic. And we'll be doing one of those. The weatherman in Montgomery tells me that it's going to be 60 degrees at 4 o'clock. And so I'm just going to go on faith and believe that that's true and that the sun will have come out by then and it'll be a wonderful time. And if nothing else, if you're bringing chili today, I would encourage you to bring it in a crock pot. And there's electricity there at the pavilion and we'll get those plugged up and try to keep them warm. And we'll have hot dogs ready to eat at 4:30. We'll have hot dogs ready to eat at 4:30. And the chili will be hot and ready to go, and we can eat. And then if it starts getting like into the 50s, where everybody, I know that everybody in Alabama freezes at 59. So if it gets into the 50s, you can go home with a full belly, okay? So we'll just kind of press on that plan, and we have chairs and tables rented at the pavilion at Kiesel, and we look forward to seeing you there this afternoon as we celebrate Reformation Day and enjoy some time of fellowship together. So that'll be a good chance for you to get to know one another a little bit better. And so if you're a guest here today, we'd like to encourage you to do a couple of things with us, if you would. Hopefully in a seat back pocket close to you, you'll find a guest card, and you can fill that out and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and then just place that in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it comes by. We don't pass that in order to make you feel compelled to give. We just want to know that you're here, and then on Wednesday morning when our men meet together, we'll pray for you. And also, if there's something we can do to minister to you, the Lord being our helper, we will do that, okay? Also, tonight, we hope that you would come and join us at Kiesel and have some chili and hot dogs and just hang out and get to know us a little bit, and that would give us the chance to introduce ourselves to you and get to know you a little bit better as well. The Lord being our helper, we'll be ready to give you a church directory next Sunday. We can do that in a couple of ways. We can either send you a PDF copy of it, and you can just have it on your computer, and you can print it at home if you'd like, or we'll make some paper copies of that and have it ready. But I do want to ask some folks to come and get a picture made, either because your picture is old, like my family. The last picture we have in the bulletin has like 6 or 7 people in it, and there are only 4 at my house of count lately, so we need to change that. And also, I need to encourage, your picture may have not worked right the last time we took it, or whatever reason. I just need the Walton family and Caleb Booker and Albert and Anna and the Walden family and Andy Ball and Liz Joyce and Taylor and Marianne Lucy and Leah and Alvin. I need y'all's family. So you may have gotten your picture made a month ago and somehow I messed it up. Don't know what I'm doing, so need to do those again. So we'll do those between worship and Bible study. If you would come, if you heard your name called and you come and get your picture made, it'll be in the directory. If you don't come, it won't be, and whose fault is that? Right. So, latest update from Elizabeth Ricketts is that it's kind of 2 steps forward, 1 step back in the last day or so. Her heart rate and breathing have been a little bit less encouraging, and so the nurses are being a bit cautious right now, but they are removing her from the sedation that she's on, and Jonathan says she's waking up and pulling at the things that are plugged in, and they're in the NICU, and also looking at them from time to time, so they're still encouraged. And so if you're not aware of what's been going on, this past Tuesday evening, Elizabeth Ricketts was born. She aspirated some of the meconium, and that created a problem in her lungs. And ultimately, they flew her to Birmingham. And the last word that Jonathan and Catherine had on Wednesday morning early in the wee hours was, "We're not sure that she'll survive the flight." And so we got the call about 6:30 or 7 that she had indeed survived and was stable. And so here we are today. So keep praying. God rules over every molecule of His creation. And we praise God for his goodness to Jonathan and Catherine and Elizabeth, and we pray for his continued mercies in their lives. And we have the joy of being gathered together to worship the Lord today, and it's our great privilege to do that together. And so I would encourage you to look and find on the worship bulletin this text from Psalm 145, and then doing that, stand together with me, please, and we'll read this text together as our call to worship. Would you join me, please? I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And would you join me as we pray together, please, this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we bow before you this morning, and we joyfully acknowledge that you are our Maker and our Creator, and that it is you who holds our lives in your hands. And we pause this morning to praise you and thank you for your goodness in the lives of the Ricketts family. We praise you for Elizabeth's arrival. And though it has been fraught with complications and difficulties and fear and anguish, you have been pleased to spare her life and to hear our prayers for mercy. And we thank you. We thank you for the kindness that you have shown. And we pray that you would give us hearts that trust wholly in your providence. There are many hurdles yet to be overcome, and we ask that you would give Elizabeth much strength and help. We pray that you would calm her breathing and slow her heart rate, that you would give her little body strength to take over her own breathing, and that all of the ways that you have molded us together so marvelously would work well for her. We pray that you'll give Jonathan and Catherine grace to trust you and rest in you in this process as you work out your design for Elizabeth. And we pray for those who minister to her. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and our bodies are incredibly complex. So give those doctors and nurses and everyone who cares for Elizabeth insight and discernment and wisdom as they watch after her. And help us now this morning as we have gathered together to commend to one another your works as we sing and as we pray together, as we gather around your word preached. May we signal to one another that we love you, that we trust you, that we believe your word, that we are ready to submit to what you have said. And we praise you and thank you that you have revealed yourself through the scriptures, and that the word of God has the last word, and that the word of God is the final authority in all the things that it addresses, without error and without fault. And we praise you and thank you, O God, that we can trust you. We speak of your might and your awesome deeds, the greatness of God shown forth in the salvation of sinners, the birth of little babies, and the ushering of all to their place before you in your perfect timing and by your decree. Great are you, O God, and greatly to be praised. And we pray that you will help us to do just that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah.
Please be seated, would you? Join me as we look to Christ to forgive us and cleanse us from sin. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are holy and we are not. That if we were left to deal with our own sin, that we would be hopeless and helpless. And so we obey the Scriptures and we come before you and we believe that when we confess our sin that you are faithful and just to cleanse us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive us. And so where we have been enslaved to our own lusts, we ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us. Where we have been enslaved to our tendency to love the things of this world and to find our hope and satisfaction in our possessions, we ask you to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Forgive us. Where we have been driven and occupied in our thinking by the fear of man and how we look and appear to others, how we dress, how we perform, how we satisfy them. Oh God, set us free. Forgive us. Where we have spent our time wishing we had the things that belong to others, wishing that we were in a different situation, believing that a simple change in our circumstances or our possessions would make us content, we ask that you would forgive us. No one can rescue us but Christ. No one can satisfy us but Christ. And so we look to you now with joy and expectation and hope. We do not pretend that there is any other rescuer from sin. We do not pretend that there is anyone else who fills us up and nourishes us and satisfies our thirst but Christ. And we thank you that you have taught us in the Scriptures to look to you and be saved. And we look to you now, believing that you are faithful, that you keep your promises, and that you cleanse us from sin, and that you have removed our unrighteousness, and that you have even given to us the very righteousness of Christ. And it is in that that we stand. By His obedience we are clothed. By His life we live. And in His death we died. And because He has risen again, we too will be raised and have been raised to newness of life. And so we give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our sure and faithful Savior and our King. Amen. Would you look to this text that's printed from Ephesians chapter 1 and be reminded of the provision of Christ? And I would invite you to say together with me this text of Scripture. Join me, would you? In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of His glory. So let's stand together and bring through our singing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who has rescued us.
may be seated.
Good morning. This week, our Bible reading, we're going to continue through the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at chapter 10. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to reverse the order a little bit today. We're going to jump into the reading, and then I'm going to give a little bit of clarification after we read. If you'll follow along, I'll read for us out loud. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me. As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So this sounds pretty complicated, right? This sounds pretty different than a lot of scripture. But we can take away a couple of things. We can see a couple of things in this chapter here. We see that Daniel, a man seeking clarity, seeking wisdom, seeking the Lord, he fasted and he humbled himself before God. He trusted that God heard him and knew him and loved him. So the angel affirms this as well. So when God's people go to God, they receive this type of welcome. So when it says, fear not, O loved one, God has seen you, things like these, when it says this, we can be confident that the same God exists today that long to see Daniel and others righteous like Daniel come into his presence. And we can also see that when Daniel saw the angel, we don't read in Scripture that somebody sees an angel and they're like, "Hey, what's up, man?" Right? Like that's not the way it ever works. It's always fear and trembling. Daniel's strength left him because he saw the angel. Trembling, he fell to his face. We should have an attitude of humility about all the things of God, that we don't take and become too familiar, we don't try to too much bring this stuff down to earth. These are the holy things of God, and we should treat the things of God with reverence as well. One more thing I'll bring you that Pastor Paul told me in preparing for this is we have an enemy who is cunning and powerful and cannot be defeated in our strength. Just as the angel strengthened Daniel, so we look to Christ for our provision, strength, deliverance, and for victory over the enemy of our souls. Our confidence to serve and be proactive and hopeful is bound up in the power and victory of Christ. If you will look to page 11, we have our family prayer concerns. We're going to raise these up to the Lord. If you would bow with me, and I'll lift our voice to the Lord. Father, we've come together this morning to know you and to worship you and to hear from you in your word rightly taught, to gather with one another to be encouraged and strengthened, to be discipled and to unite around the cross of Christ. We've come together for many good purposes this morning, and Father, I've been recollecting back to the last time I was up here leading our congregation in prayer was before Hurricane Irma was about to strike, and Hurricane Irma's path was going to take it right to Miami, right to the east coast of Florida to take lives and destroy much property, to destroy many lives. And Father, we prayed for you to relent. And right after that, Father, the hurricane changed paths and hit a much less occupied, much less developed west coast of Florida. It lost from a Category 5 down to a Category 3 very quickly. And Father, you relented. And this next time I'm here, Father, you have done a miracle in the life of the Ricketts, that this child that would not have survived at East Alabama, that most likely would not have survived just the flight to Birmingham. Father, you've kept this child alive, and you have done a miracle for this family. And Lord, I thank you, and I praise you for this. Father, it's these events, these miracles that you do, these intercessions that we make and you hear and you act, are not just an example of your grace to us. They're examples of your power. And Father, who is like you? There is no God like our God. And so we worship you and we praise you for your marvelous good deeds. Father, we thank you for the life of Elizabeth Ricketts. We ask that you will continue to bless the doctors and nurses as they work with her to get her completely over these complications. Father, we pray for much grace for Catherine and Jonathan as well. I'm sure it's hard to sleep. I'm sure there's things that need to be done at home in Auburn. I'm sure there's many things on their mind. And so we pray that you will give them much grace and help us to help them wherever we can with some of these just ordinary things. Father, we pray for Albert and Anna as they are part of the Navigators Ministry at Auburn. Lord, we long to see students here at Auburn be discipled, to be trained up in righteousness. Lord, we're celebrating the Reformation today, and we know that reforming the church, you did a great act 500 years ago, and Lord, we are we're still receiving such many good fruits from that, and we pray that you will help us to multiply the effects of the Reformation, the effects of good godly theology and ways of reading the Scriptures. We pray that you will help Albert and Anna to instill this in college students, to seek and save the lost, and also to disciple those that are ready to believe, to grow them up in Christ. And so we know that the Navigators ministry will be blessed by them, and we pray that you will use them to bless students at Auburn. Father, we pray for Parkway Baptist Church and Pastor Jeff Redmond as they gather together this morning, united around Christ, longing to hear your word and worship you. We pray that you will give Pastor Jeff clarity and conviction in preaching the word. Father, may it be that he goes before the people at Parkway Baptist and has no original ideas, no great speculations, but rather that he sees what it says in the scriptures and he takes and just simply relates that to your people. For Father, we know that it is the power of your word that saves us. It's the power of your word that sanctifies us. And so, Father, I pray that Parkway Baptist would be the recipient of much good teaching this morning and much grace. Father, I pray that you will give them ears to hear your message this morning, the congregants there, that they would put aside every distraction and to focus on the task at hand this morning. Father, we pray for U.S. Senator Richard Shelby. We pray that he would seek wise counsel regarding how he uses his influence to legislate over Alabamians and people across the U.S. Lord, we know that these men and women who are in Congress need much grace. Lord, there's many temptations to unrighteousness. There's many ways to use power corruptly. And Father, we pray for Senator Shelby that you would give him a godly outlook on his influence and that he would use it to bless both your people and bless all the citizens of the U.S., that we might live quiet and peaceful lives pursuing the Lord. We pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic this morning, Father, that you would provide the needed financial and volunteer resources that it takes to run that ministry. It's a great ministry. I'm thankful that this ministry is in our community. And Father, we pray that you would give them all that they need to minister to those women who are vulnerable, those women who are scared, women who are anxious. Lord, we know that there are many that need these resources. And Father, we pray that you would continue to provide, and we pray that you would use this ministry to save lives, and then also that you would use this ministry to save souls. And Father, as we come to hear your word, I pray that you would give Pastor Paul boldness and clarity in what he's preaching. And Lord, I thank you for both Pastor Paul and Pastor Stan for giving us elders that so deeply long and so work so hard to provide a good godly leadership. And Father, elders that are so strict in their interpretation of the word that we can follow the word as it's rightly taught. They're not wandering off into wild ideas. They're holding to your word and to the tradition passed down through the church over thousands of years of good, solid teaching. And Lord, you have blessed us with two elders to lead our congregation. Father, I just want to give you much thanks for that. And I pray that you'll be with us as we go about the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
be seated.
We just prayed for Albert and Anna Tseng, Tsen, not Ing, Eng, Eng. Albert, say your last name for me.
Tsen.
Thank you. And it's hard for a southern person to say that. I wanted you to know them. And also, Albert's been a member here for several months. They were just married recently, and Anna's come and now seeking membership, and we want to recommend her to you as a sister in Christ and for membership here. And so, as is our habit, we'll go through these membership vows together. Albert, so your bride's not by herself, you feel free to respond again, even though you've already been through this process, okay? Let me ask you and ask you to verbally respond to these questions, Anna. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you endeavor to support the church in her worship, work, and witness? And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? And to the congregation here at Grace Heritage, do you, as a congregation, receive Anna into our fellowship? And do you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for her as a fellow member of the body of Christ? Do you? And so we rejoice in being able to model and even set forth again as a reminder what God calls us to as His people and His church. And so let's pray again just for a moment for Anna and just before I preach. Father, thank you for Albert and Anna. Thank you for their ministry on the campus at Auburn University amongst students with the Navigators. I pray that you will encourage them in that ministry. I pray that you will supply their needs financially. I pray that you would, even more than that, strengthen and help them in the battle to hold forth truth in a place where truth is not appreciated and loved sometimes or many times. And I thank you for the joy of serving together with them here in this place. I pray that you will send them out even this week as an arm of ministry of our fellowship onto the campus, and that this could be a place where they are strengthened and helped for all that you have called them to. And as we gather around your word now, and as we look to you to be our deliverer and our king and our faithful God, we ask that you will send your spirit and allow us to hear you speak through your word. And we ask for all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys, very much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Your bulletin indicates that we'll cover through the end of chapter 6, and there are just more things in this text than I feel like we can pass over briefly. And so I want to slow down just a tad this week and next, and we'll finish chapter 6 next week. But remember that Exodus is a sequel to the book of Genesis, that Genesis describes the estrangement of men from God because of their sin and the separation that comes as a result, and that Exodus then is a book of reversal, and that it describes the deliverance of God's people from their slavery, from their bondage in Egypt, and also their bringing Him to His presence at the mount, and the drawing near to God in His presence in the tabernacle, and then the promises of moving them towards the land that has been promised for generations to His people. And so God is picturing for us in this book the process of salvation, the redemption of His people, the rescue out of the slavery and bondage to sin, and the work that He does across our lives as He moves us towards the day when we will enter heaven. Now, in particular, today we've been seeing the birth of a deliverer and the preparation of a deliverer. Last week, the sending of a deliverer back to the people in Egypt. And today we want to see the beginning of deliverance. So deliverance begins, and we'll learn some things about that. as a process that God works out and fleshes out in our lives. And the goal for today is to be reminded that God alone is the one who will deliver His people from their sins, from bondage and enslavement to sin, that He alone will receive glory for this deliverance, and that there is a call on our lives not to be disturbed by the delays that take place in that process sometimes, to not be lulled into sleep by the deceitfulness of sin, to keep our focus on Christ alone as our deliverer. And so God in His mercy draws us together week by week by week on the Lord's Day, because there is so much tendency to forget and to move away from some of these things and to lose our anchor and our focus during the week with all the things that are coming at us and going on in our lives. And so in God's goodness, I'm praying that we'll remember that deliverance is a process, not an event, that God alone is the one who delivers us, and that He'll keep us from being discouraged in the process through which we're walking together. Let's think together first about then some of these. I think there are warnings that we find as we look through this text. And what we're going to kind of do is walk through various sections of the text. And first of all, think about the fact that we're not to dismiss God's call to submit to His covenant promises, because God is serious about obedience. Don't dismiss God's call to submit to His conditions or His terms with regard to the covenant promises that He's made to us. And I want to ask you to turn into chapter 4 and to the last section of that chapter, to verses 26 and following. I'm sorry, to verse 24. We're going to read through verse 26. So a little section here, and I'm coming back to this on purpose because this is just a strange section of text. But it is here for our instruction. Remember, the New Testament tells us that these events of these Old Testament people are recorded for our instruction. And so while this is a section that's hard to understand, it's there for our help. And so let's look at it together, beginning in verse 24, as we read God's Word. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it, and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." And so he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. So Moses is being sent to go back to Egypt. And the process begins a few verses earlier when he goes to his father-in-law Jethro and says, "Let me go back to my people to see if they're still alive." And he sends him and his family on. And somewhere on that journey, as they are camped out, if you will, or staying at a lodging place, God strikes Moses with evidently some disease or affliction or something, and Moses is near death. And Zipporah circumcises their son. And it is through that obedience that Moses' affliction is resolved. Now, what in the world is going on here? This sort of just springs up in the middle of this narrative as Moses is headed back to Egypt. Well, be reminded that a part of what Moses is doing in going back to Egypt is that he's being used as a tool in God's hands to keep the covenant promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And the text tells us that multiple times, that God is keeping his covenant promises that he's made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And a part of that covenant responsibility that was laid on Abraham was that they would circumcise their sons. And that's been a mark of belonging to God and being a recipient of the blessings of the covenant, or the promises that are bound up in this covenant that God made with His people. It's a stipulation later in the book of Exodus that every male who takes part in the Passover meal is to be circumcised. It doesn't matter if they're Hebrews by birth. They could have been brought into the Passover meal even from outside being an Israelite, but they were to be circumcised, or they were not to come anywhere near the meal. To be a recipient of the blessing of the provision of the covenant promises that were expressed even through the Passover meal, they were to be marked out to God, and their responsibility was to obey Him by being circumcised. Now, Moses, evidently, who is going back to Egypt as the representative of the God who has made this covenant is not obeying the terms of the covenant himself because his son has not been circumcised. And so God, taking his promises seriously, is not going to allow this to happen. And he visits Moses with this near-death experience. And Moses understands, and again, sisters, be encouraged by the value that the Bible continues to place on your role in the lives of your families and your husbands as Zipporah comes to be the one who, in a sense, rescues Moses. And I'll just stop with that there. Moses is to be the representative of God in working out the promises of the covenant, and yet he's not obeying the provisions of the covenant. And he's set before us as a real person who's going to be used as a real tool in God's hands, but he's also a sinner. And so Moses tastes firsthand the wrath of God that is due to sinners. And Moses also is healed or rescued or delivered by the obedience of another and the blood of another. And here we have a picture of the provision of Christ, whose obedience and whose shed blood will be applied to those recipients of the blessing of God as they submit to the commands of God regarding their redemption. But friends, even as Brandon mentioned as he read from the text in Daniel earlier, God takes our obedience seriously. And he does give commands to us regarding how we're to be brought into a right relationship with him. And that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ alone. And so if you're here today and you're not a believer, and you've been led to believe and understood that there are many different ways to get to God, Christianity, Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, Judaism, that there are all different kinds of ways to get to God. And as long as you're sincere that your arrival will be satisfactory, you need to understand that that's not true. The Bible teaches you that there is but one way for you to be made right with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And God takes this so seriously that if you refuse to obey, you will find yourself under His wrath for all eternity. God takes seriously the command He gives to repent and to believe the message that the Bible communicates about Jesus Christ. And we encourage you, I implore you today, where you are as you are, where you're sitting right now, to ask God to help you to believe this message about Jesus Christ and to submit to Him in obedience to His command to repent of your sin and to believe what He has said about Jesus. That is the way of salvation. And so I invite you today to embrace it. This is for your instruction. So remember, don't dismiss the commands that God gives. He takes obedience seriously. But also, as you're thinking about being delivered, don't be discouraged by delays. God works on His own timetable. I'm going to ask you to go back into chapter 3, verse 19, and I'll read for us there. Chapter 3, verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So God is calling Moses to go back to Egypt to perform these wonders and deeds before Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. But he says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So God tells Moses, Pharaoh's not going to be inclined to let you go. I am even going to harden his heart so that he won't. Look on down to chapter 4, verse 30 with me. This is now Moses and Aaron have gotten together. They've gone to Egypt. They're visiting with the elders of the people there. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, if you stop there for just a moment and think about this with me, if God has told Moses and Aaron what to say, and that included in that is, Pharaoh's not going to let you go, I'm assuming that they told them that as well. that they didn't just tell them that, we're here to deliver you, but this is the process that God has called us to, and this is what God has said. These are all the words of the Lord. So they heard these words from Moses and Aaron, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And so the picture we get initially there is of them saying, God has come to deliver us. This is the process He's told us is going to take place. And we bow ourselves before Him and to His process. And yet, we know that as we look on into chapter 5, that Moses and Aaron go into the presence of Pharaoh. They tell Pharaoh, let the people of God go. And Pharaoh says no. He hardens his heart. He refuses to hear what they're saying. He refuses to do what God has said. Now, there are a couple of things I think that we learn from this reality, and that the first of those is that Moses is not going to just walk in with a stick and do these miracles, and then Pharaoh says, well, sure, okay. He's not going to just bow to Moses, and Moses is not going to be seen as the one who is at the center of the deliverance. God says over and over and over again, these are the things that will happen so that all the earth will know that I am the Lord. So the focus is not going to be allowed to be directed toward Moses, the great deliverer, but Moses is a mouthpiece who comes to Pharaoh, and God is going to be known as the one who is ruling supremely over all these events. And it's not going to be until a mighty hand falls on Pharaoh that Pharaoh actually submits to God, so that all the earth will know that God is the Lord, because God shares His glory with no other. He does not give any praise to carved idols. He alone is the Lord. Beside Him, there is no Savior. And the Lord is the King of Israel and the Redeemer. He says, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And so we need to understand that deliverance is a process, that God is at work bringing out all of His purposes, and that a part of our bowing before Him to worship involves not only the celebration of the great things that He's going to do, but the resting in Him while He does them. Submitting to His designs and His purposes while He brings about this deliverance and being involved in that. There have oftentimes been people who have said, I believe what God says. I believe the Scriptures. I believe that God will deliver me. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm worshiping God as my deliverer. But then when things don't go well, I cannot tell you how many times over 30 years of pastoral ministry people have said, well, I tried that. It just didn't work. It just didn't work. And so, as Western Christians who are accustomed to being able to drive up to a window and say, I want this for breakfast, and swipe a card, and 45 seconds later be driving away with our chicken biscuit. And those who type a few things in on a computer at Amazon, and I learned while I was in New York City that if you order in the morning, you can have it in the afternoon. That's the way we're accustomed to having things delivered to us. But we need to understand that the deliverer, God the deliverer, works on His own timetable. And He processes things according to His own design and His purposes. And so, don't fall down in worship and then reverse that worship because things don't happen according to your design and your plan and your timetable. Don't dismiss God's work because of a slowness that's apparent to you. And then also, don't be deceived by false promises. Sin is a deceitful and a harsh taskmaster. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, and let's read there together. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now, first of all, what I'd like for you to see out of this text is the deceitfulness of sin and the way that it blinds our eyes and leaves us in ignorance. Notice Pharaoh's response to Moses' message from God. I don't know the Lord. I don't know who you're talking about. And so in his ignorance, he is one who is blinded to what God is saying through Moses. And that's the condition of every single person who has a heartbeat, who naturally is born into this world. Little Elizabeth Ricketts has a heart that is blinded by sin. Okay? And everyone is born with that condition. The condition that's manifested in its adult strength in this Pharaoh is present in every one of us when we're born. And Satan would love for you to remain in that condition. He would love for you never to read the Scriptures and never hear the truth of God's self-revelation. He would love for you to figuratively and literally go to sleep while the Word of God is being preached and while your parents or other teachers are calling you to hear the truth of God. He would love for you to be just lulled into la-la land and pay no attention to the truth that God is communicating to you. He would love for you to be always distracted and have your focus on other things away from the truth of who God is, who you are, heaven and hell and death, and all of those kinds of things. He would love for you to be distracted and not have any idea of what's going on in spiritual terms. And notice also in verse 2 how this ignorance leads to rebellion and defiance. Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to obey Him. I don't know who this guy is, and I don't care what he says. That's the natural end to our ignorance. So there's not only this blindness that we have to the things of God, but that also leaves us in a place of rebellion against Him. In Psalm chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, the psalmist describes it this way: the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So if you're sitting here today, maybe you're a child who lives in a Christian home and your parents have been bringing you to church, but there's no sense of a desire in your heart to seek after God. This is the description that God has of you. You're looking for gain in curses. You're renouncing the Lord. In the pridefulness of your face, you don't seek Him. You're living as if there is no God. And so your life carries itself out in rebellion against Him, in obstinance towards Him. Jesus said in John chapter 16, nestled into verses 1 to 4, and as He's describing some of the opposition that's going on, He says, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. And so in this ignorance of who God is, there is a naturally following on that a rebellion against Him. And you may say, oh, I'm not rebelling against God. Well, you can be confident of this thing. If you are not moving towards and seeking God, you are moving away from Him and rebelling against Him. As surely as you are sitting here, if you are not moving towards God, and if you think this is something to be making jokes about and chatting about and thinking about in the middle of what I'm talking about, listen, there will be no excuse when you stand before God. If you say, well, I didn't know that, never heard that, wasn't paying attention during class when that happened, the test will still come, okay? So let me ask you to hone in with me for the next 15 or 20 minutes, all right? Sin is always deceitful and it's always a hard taskmaster. And the picture that Moses is painting for us here is of the prison house of sin, of those who are in bondage. This is not about bricks and mortar. It's about being in bondage to sin so that you don't pay attention to your circumstance or situation and you don't even see your danger. It's not about making bricks without straw. It's about a taskmaster who's always promising things but never delivering. It's about a taskmaster who's always asking you for more, but then taking away from you in return. And that's the way that sin works in our lives, is it presses after us and traps us and deceives us and causes us to think that it's going to satisfy us someday down the line, but it never does. In our youth, we think that we can gather satisfaction to ourselves by being in the right crowd and dressing the right way and accomplishing certain kinds of things, and that never happens. And then in our misery, we say, you lied to me. Well, maybe the next thing we'll do. And so we go to college or we go to get our job and we gather more accolades and we search for academic excellence, or we want to climb the ladder in our job situation and we want to make a lot of money. And then we get to those things and we accomplish them, and then we look in our misery and we say, why didn't you provide for me? And our sin laughs at us. And then we say, maybe the next thing I'll get married and I'll have a family and I'll have a house and a nice car and I'll accumulate all these things and this stuff to myself. And then it mocks you at the end and you're left again in lack of satisfaction and joy. And so sin is a deceitful taskmaster. It's a hard taskmaster. And it never delivers the things that it promises. And we need a deliverer from these things. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 encourage us by telling us that since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus Christ Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus is the one who has come to rescue you out of these things and to deliver you from this taskmaster. Now, let me continue just to sort of get in your kitchen, if I can. Let me ask you to turn over to chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And these verses are just dripping with irony. So Moses has gone into Pharaoh. Pharaoh has said, I know why you people want to go out in the desert and worship. You've got too much time on your hands. So from now on, you're to make all the bricks you're supposed to make, but without the straw. Now go get back to work. And this difficulty and hardship falls on them. And the taskmasters over the foremen, who are Israelites, they begin to whip the foremen when they don't produce what they ought to produce. And so these Israelite foremen go to Pharaoh. Look at verses 19 to 21, didn't I? Sorry, just had to read a little bit. So the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks and your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, I want you to notice two or three things out of this text. The overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told they still have to make the same number of bricks without straw. They've been in slavery all their lives. They've been watching fellow Israelites drop dead from this condition and this situation, and they're just now realizing they're in trouble. Friends, look how deceitful sin is. Hear how you can be living in the middle of a situation of sin and not even realize how deadly it is. And so they're just realizing that they're in trouble. Now I know that they're saying, we're not going to be able to produce this. We're going to get beaten and whipped by these Egyptian taskmasters. But evidently they had grown content in their place. Because if they had just been left alone to make bricks with straw, everything would have been okay. And that's how your heart can be lulled to sleep in sin. And we need a deliverer. Not only that, they looked in the face of their deliverers, those who had been sent by God, the God they had just been recently worshiping, and they said, you have messed up our lives. You've put us in a place of difficulty. You've made us obnoxious, the one text says, to Pharaoh. You've made us stink to Pharaoh, as if Pharaoh was their best friend before this event. The Egyptians and Pharaoh already hated them. They were already a stench in the nostrils of the Egyptians. And that sense of being lulled to sleep is seen again. The sense that we're in the midst of a great, happy, contented place, not realizing all the while that the thing that you think is bringing you contentment is out to destroy you. It's out to crush and ruin you. And more than that, they say, you've put the sword in his hand. Now, listen to their mindset, friends. They're saying, Pharaoh holds our lives in his hands now. Pharaoh is the one who rules over our life and our death. They've completely dismissed God altogether. And so, in their situation of being lulled to sleep, of not having understood what was going on, the desperateness of their situation, they think that because their circumstances have gotten bad, that their circumstances are the source of their life and death. When they don't realize that it is God who holds their lives in their hands. Sin is so deceitful, and we need a deliverer. So finally, fourthly, don't be distracted by a wrong focus. Look to Christ alone for deliverance. And Moses gives us a picture of that in verses 22 and following. So Moses turned to the Lord. Moses didn't go to Pharaoh. Moses didn't go to the foreman. He didn't go to try to work out a labor agreement with anybody in Egypt. Moses runs to the Lord and he honestly says, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to this people?" Now, he's not accusing God of being evil, but he's saying, God, you said you were going to be delivering us. We went to Pharaoh like you said, and everything has gone downhill. In fact, you said you were going to deliver, and you have not delivered your people at all. God, you've not followed through the way that we thought you would. What's going on? It's an honest cry, but it's a cry to God. It's a cry to the one who holds the circumstances in his hands. It's a cry to the one who holds the sword. It's the cry to the one who delivers and to the one who judges. And so it's a cry that's directed in the right direction. Now friends, I think there are lots of times that people look to Christ and follow Christ and life does not go like they thought it was going to go. They follow after Christ in obedience and it brings about their death. They follow after Christ in obedience and it results in a division in their family. They follow after Christ and it causes them to lose their job. They follow after Christ and they go to jail. And we don't look at those circumstances and say, so God's unfaithful. And it's a bad idea to follow after Christ. Because how much better is it to die in the service of the one true King than to live in the lap of luxury and then one day die and spend an eternity under the wrath of God? See the two? How much better is it to die in the service of the King and for all eternity be in His presence and to rule with Him, the one true King, than it is to live in the very lap of luxury of Egypt and suffer for it for all eternity? So, thinking about these things, the deceitfulness of sin, and that we need a deliverer, let me ask you to think in terms of application with me for just a couple of moments, all right? From what specific enslaving sin do you need to be set free today? You know, that's one thing, isn't it, to think about Egypt and Pharaoh and people who lived thousands of years ago and that God could deliver them. But as Brandon said, again, the same God is at work delivering His people today. And so from what enslaving sin do you need to be delivered today? Who will you serve? Now, I want to sandwich in here a reminder that to be delivered from something means to also be delivered to something. You are not self-sufficient or self-existent or autonomous. Even though you may feel yourself or want to be independent of all rule and reign in your life so that you can do whatever you want, you can't do that. You will either serve the devil or you will serve the King. And so the choice before you is, who will you serve? And so I want to couch some of these specific encouragements in that sense. As you look to serve Christ and follow after Him, let that be the thing that displaces the sin from which you need to be rescued. So I'm not saying, so today you got to screw up your determination and stop doing this. I'm saying, let's start following after Christ, maybe in some particular ways like this. Would you be set free from the love of material things, from just thinking that your whole life depends on what you acquire? Would you be set free from that and focus your growth on contentment? So the scripture says that with contentment and godliness, there's great gain. So would you focus your heart on being content in the Lord? Or would you be free from the fear of man? Always worried about what everyone's thinking about you and driven and controlled by that. Then focus your growth on your fear of God. Learn to know who He is and love Him and stand in desire of His approval rather than the approval of people around you. Or would you be free from lust, being driven always by sexual desire? Then would you focus in growth of service towards other people? Think on how God uses you to bless them. Desire their good rather than seeing them as objects for your pleasure. Would you be free from unrighteous anger? Then focus on worship and trusting God rather than demanding that you always get what you want when you want it. Would you be free from a crippling fear and the desire to control your circumstances and always working things out and making sure that everything is safe and happy and good and right? Then focus on knowing that God is the one who rules and reigns over every particle of His universe. Spend time reading the scriptures about how God is the one who is ruling and reigning over all things. Would you be free from every false idol that sets itself up in your life? Idols that your heart manufactures? Then spend time worshiping the one true God. And then I would ask you as well, to whom would you share the good news of freedom in Christ? Who would you get serious enough with to say, stop making jokes about life. Stop living as if this doesn't matter. Stop pretending that you won't stand before God one day and give an account of yourself. Stop pretending that you're not enslaved to all these things that you think makes your provision and your satisfaction. Stop pretending that God will not crush you in His wrath because you refuse to obey Him. And that's what the Scripture calls a response to the gospel, the obedience of faith. And so once again, where you are as you are, I encourage you to exercise your faith in Christ today. And I beg you to call others to do that as well as you go this week. So from what sin do you need to be set free? And to whom will you declare freedom in Christ this week? That's our great hope as followers of Christ. And I encourage you to be hopeful and proactive in it. All right, let's pray together. Father, would you apply the truth of your word to our hearts? Would you open our eyes to see the deceitfulness of sin? Even in my own heart, as late as this morning, thinking through and meditating on these texts, oh, I see places where I need to be rescued. Thanks be to God, you are the deliverer. And so we cast our hope in you and our confidence upon you. And we do so with rejoicing and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to stand together with me, please, and we'll sing once more this morning. Thank you. and hear this word of encouragement from the Scriptures before you go this morning. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study, all right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.